Good morning. Beautiful worship. We have one short lesson, a psychology class. So I'd like you to turn to our text for today, is 2 Corinthians. And this will be two parts. First, a psychology lesson, Bible psychology, 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah? Praise the Lord, huh? It's good. We have an inner man and an outer man. This is very simple lesson. We have, I'll draw a picture here. We have an outer man, we're going to use that phrase, outer man. It's not uncommon. It's in our scripture where we have the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2. This is important because today we're going to speak about reaching people in other countries with the gospel. When you go to a Muslim country and you say that Christ is the answer, they will answer Christ, who you believe is a prophet, and not God. And we say Christ is God, and he's the only way to God. He is the Savior of the world. Well, this contrast, this contest, this difference can be awkward for people. It can be awkward for you and me, because we don't like to disagree with people. We would like to get along with them. We don't want to cause some tension in our relationships. Why would I go to another country to cause trouble for other people unless I really believed in what I believe? So there's two parts. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is the spiritual enlightenment that happens personally to you. It's the spiritual growth. It's the understanding that happens in the inner man. I'll put a heart inside the guy here, just like this, something like this. The inner man. And is the inner man real? Is there the spirit in a man and the new heart that God has given us through salvation, through regeneration? Are we born again? If we are born again, what does that mean to us on the inside? What happens on the inside in our life, in our understanding, in our communion and fellowship with God? So chapter 3 is about this. Chapter 3 is about the change that happens. And the text is fantastic. And I'll just point out a couple. I don't know how let's do 2 Corinthians 3. We could read verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now, this is a historical context. This is Moses at Mount Sinai, and he goes up the mountain, and he comes down, and the glory of God is on his face. And he puts a veil over his face. And this is a historical event that the writer, the Apostle Paul, uses to say that the Jewish people are not able to see the glory of God. There is a veil over them, a veil over their hearts, and they can't see it. It's the same with us, by the way. There are Christians who are believers, but have they seen beyond the outer man? Have they seen? Actually, we can say it about Jesus. There are people that saw Jesus, listened to Jesus, but they didn't see him. There are people that see the church come here, but they don't see much. They see the color of the chairs, they see the parking lot, and they see you. But you are like a bowling league or something, a softball team. You are a school or university classroom. They don't see further. They don't see the glory of God. You can also see it in your own heart. There are sometimes I am very much consumed with my outer man, and this is a God-given abilities that we have by nature. Your ability with mathematics or organization or your personality or your temperament or your emotions, your love, your sentiment, your feelings, it's all part of life. But we have to get beyond it. Because this really isn't about you and me and our natural outer man. This is about the outer man being broken and looking for God, wanting God. Because the outer man isn't enough for us. The outer man will not satisfy me or you. The outer man is, like going to the zoo or watching a movie or walking down the beach. There's the outer man. But look at the text here, chapter 3, verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That verse would need some explanation, but in short, the law, they couldn't see where the law was given to them, but they couldn't see where it was going. They couldn't see beyond the letter of the law. They couldn't see beyond their circumstances. But their minds were blinded, verse 14. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Maybe, Pastor Eugene, could I borrow your suit coat, which you are wearing? Take it off. Thank you. What a fine young man he is, huh? Look at that guy. Oh, I don't want to get in a fight with him. Oh, no. All right, now watch this. When the Jews read the Old Testament, it's like this. There's a veil over it, and they can't see where it's going. They can't see Isaiah 53 or Psalm 16 or Psalm 8 or Psalm 68 or 69 or 22. Those are messianic psalms, Psalm 110. They have a lot of knowledge, and they have their culture and they have their religion, but they can't find Christ. They can't find Christ. So it's a good lesson for us. I want to find Christ. I've got to see Christ, because if he becomes real to me inside here, in my heart, then missions is something that I see as something from him, from the apostles. Missions means other people need to hear about him and know him. And I want them to know him, because it only is reasonable that if we find him, we would like other people to know him. Yes, in our own families. Yes, in our own country. Yes, in our cities. Yes, and then, of course, everywhere. So look at the text here again. Verse 14, their minds were blinded, and until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. A good example was Paul. Paul was saturated with the Bible. But when he met Christ, his eyes were opened and he saw Christ in the Bible. He saw it and understood. Verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The veil is taken away. Like Pastor Eugene, you can take your coat back. Not now, but the veil is taken away. Yeah. The outer man broken and the inner man in fellowship, in communion. Inner man is awake, has fire, is encouraged. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. But when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this word liberty is, wow, one of the best words for us. Liberty, you're free. Not afraid. You're free. You are free. You are empowered. You are free. In Jerusalem, when Christianity was born and the disciples are in Jerusalem, they have liberty and they can't be stopped. They have power. They have a ministry. We could put here another word, ministry. Holy Spirit ministry. How can you do what you do? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the inner man. The church isn't based on the outer man, and the ministry isn't based on the outer man. The words are not based on the outer man. Motivation is not based on the outer man. It's the inner man. This is where the love is, the love from our hearts, our new life. Many of you have found that new life and you enjoy it. And I'm speaking to you with the understanding that you have found it, that you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have this in your life. I want to encourage that in you and I. And I want to make a point here about it, that in Matthew 16, Peter talked to Jesus and said, Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. And Peter said, no. He rebuked him, verse 22. Peter took Jesus. Peter took him. Like maybe he turned aside. He took him by the arm, maybe. Took Jesus aside, maybe. He just took him and he rebuked him. And he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall be not be unto you. That you would go to Jerusalem and get in trouble. That's in verse 21. This is what's happening. And Peter took him aside and said, no, that's not going to happen. So this is the outer man counseling Jesus, right? This is Peter, his personality, his strength, his sentiment. He doesn't want this to happen. It's his feeling. A mother does it with her children. A father does it with his wife. A worker, an employer does it with his employees. The world is filled with this outer man activity. This is the way it goes in our society. The world is talking a lot about these kind of things from the outer man. And Jesus said to him, as you know, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me." Your sentiment is an offense unto me. Your personality, your approach to this, your knowledge, your limited self, by your outer man, you are an offense unto me. This is not how God works. This is not how the kingdom of God operates. Okay? So we know this, I think so. But it's a good a lesson, isn't it? You savor not the things that are of God, but those that be of men. And we talk a lot about the things that are of men and what we favor. We do a lot of that, and that's just the way it is. But here's the good news. It's verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Outer man cannot be in control. I have to say, you don't live without an outer man. You just have the outer man subject to something deeper. I mean, I like, hey, you know what happened to me today? My daughter at the Thanksgiving had this crab meat, dip, you know. And I like crab, I like the, you know, but I'm allergic to it. I'm allergic to shrimp, and shellfish is borderline, like lobster, crab. But I liked it so much, so I took it home. I put it in the refrigerator, and in the morning I've been eating it, and I kind of just get a reaction. Well, today I ate too much of it. I'm like, my eyes are swelling up, my, you know. Why did I share that? Hey, we live with an outer man. You know, an outer man is a real part of my life. An outer man that loves crab, but I'm allergic to it. An outer man that makes decisions. Outer man that talks. An outer man that gets up in the morning and goes to work and lives a normal life. But here's the key. He cannot be in charge. He has to be subject to God. He cannot be ruling your life. There has to be a brokenness from our pride, because this is about the pride of men, isn't it? Well, I want to put this word sophistication. I think we know about this word. People that are sophisticated would say that evangelical Christians like us, like you, are boorish, you are rude, you are arrogant to think that you are the only ones, you are the only way, that Jesus is the only answer. But what's our counter to that? Why do we believe Jesus is the only way? Why? Because of what I'm talking about. When this happens, when you have liberty, you know it. When you are saved and free and spirit-filled, and you know Jesus did that, you know that. This is the key. This is why we would go to Azerbaijan, why we went to Uzbekistan in the 1990s. Why we went to the Islamic countries that were Soviet. This is why they go to Latin America and countries in Africa and India, a Hindu country. Why would we go there and cause trouble? Except for the fact that you have found not only the reality of the person, Jesus Christ, in your life, but the evidence of it written here in the scripture. Who is Abraham? Who is Abraham, and who is Krishna? And who is the god Ganesh? And who is Molech and Chemosh and the other gods in Egypt, in the Middle East? And who are the gods of this world? And the gods that are god, that are operating in the hearts and minds of people? And where do those gods bring people? Where do those God's lies bring people? Well, it's in 2 Corinthians 4. That can be the second part of the message. But this is the where we're going to go today for a few minutes in 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to see that if you and I have a fellowship with the living God who told us through Abraham with the covenants with Jacob, who told us that a Messiah was coming, that he was raised from the dead, who told us that he's the way, the truth, and the life, then I have no other option but in my heart to enjoy. I enjoy this reality, what it produces in our life, what friendships we have, what purpose we have, what message we have, what mission we have, why we are here. It's thoroughly, incredibly amazing. So it goes from the very inside of a person, and it goes to actually the world. Sophisticated people say, oh, how could you believe such a thing? And we say to them, listen, I'm not much. I'm a simple guy. I'm a believer. And I can't deny the fact that the Holy Spirit is filling me, that the Bible is speaking to me, and that God loves you, and he loves everybody in this world and died for them. And the only thing I'm doing when I go somewhere is just to tell them God loves them. God forgives them. We bring nothing more than good news to people that are sinners, in trouble, that are afraid of the devil. Some of them have connection with the devil, and Christ overcame the devil. The most incredible message that could ever be given to people. God's love. Okay? Good. Amen. Would you pray for a second? Lord Jesus, bless this service in our hearts and speak to us and stir us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord, bless this offering. Thank you, Lord, for this church and what's happening amongst us and in the world. In your name, amen. Okay. Second part of our message. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This will be our understanding. Thank you so much for that. We have 2 Corinthians 3 where it is real. For you and I, it's real in life. Because it is real, then we have a ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What one? What ministry? It's the ministry of being changed, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I was a missionary in Finland and many years ago, and I had this problem in my heart with the Finnish people or Finnish the country. I had this problem. It wasn't easy for me. I had to process it and not react, not withdraw. I was tempted to just withdraw, be not caring, not caring. But we were sent. We were sent, and we had a ministry. We really did. And when the ministry happened, it took time, a couple of years. But it was amazing, the results of what happens because you have a ministry. Maybe you have that in your family. Maybe there's somebody in your family that's hard to reach. But it can happen. You have a ministry, not of the outer man. You know how the outer man has pubs and restaurants and movie theaters. The outer man has athletics, recreation, social activity, interaction. They drink. They drink to relax and to interact socially and so on. That's the inner man. The world is filled with that. But when you have a ministry, when the Spirit of God is in you and the Spirit of God ministers to people, then this is what the context is. It says, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of the glory of God, the Spirit of God, the liberty that comes from God. And in Finland in those years, it was like my wife and I, we are just walking with God in faith, doing the little that we could. But we didn't know we were really touching hearts. We didn't know that it was really effective, that people were being drawn to God, that people were opening up their Bible or saying prayers or coming to be with us. They wanted to be with us and in the body. And the body grew like from 20 people to 60 people in a month. And then 200 people. It was like an amazing thing. But it was it wasn't like, oh, we're going to be with the Americans or we want to learn English. Or it wasn't that. Or what are they saying? Or something fascinating. It was life-changing. It was life-changing. It was amazing. And it's now we are 47 years later, and the same people are there in the church that when we were there, the same people more than 40 years later. That's the work of God, isn't it? Look at verse 1. As we have received mercy, we faint not. And by the way, that is a very common thing for people, to faint. It's very easy to give up. Very easy to quit. Very easy to say, I don't know, I got enough on my plate. I'm just living my life. And that's one way to live. But there's another way, which is a lot better, which is we receive mercy, verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So there are things we do in secret. Shut the door. Nobody will see it. Do it at night in the dark. Nobody will see it. Tell a lie, cover it all up. These are hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But we are receiving the word of God in reality without false teaching. There is, by the way, a lot of false teaching happening in the world. And they use the Bible many different ways to reinforce their own wicked hearts, what is in their outer man, or what they prefer, what they want, their own lifestyle. I want my own lifestyle, so I'll use the Bible to reinforce my own lifestyle. That's called the eisegesis. But this is not what we are interested in, because we have found him. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There are people that know you are real, authentic. You are from God. They know that. There are people that know you are a real believer. There are people that they have it in their conscience. They may not like it, but they know how you live, what you think. They know it. They actually respect it. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What a statement, isn't it? There are people that meet you, know you, but they don't see anything. They don't see the effect. They don't see it. They don't get it. There's nothing there. Just like Judas with Jesus for 3 years. Imagine that man was never reached. Judas Iscariot. Imagine the miracles he saw, the teaching he heard. Imagine that guy was with Jesus for 3.5 years and his life never changed. Imagine that. That's incredible, isn't it? And he was able to hide it too. Because at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," nobody at the Last Supper said, "Is it Judas?" No, they didn't know what was in his heart. So there is that phenomenon. Then verse 4, in whom the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. We don't have time now, but someday I want to preach. I've never heard a message on what I got going on in my mind. I never heard it. I mean, I think, and I say that only to say, I think it's amazing. I'm sure it's been preached, but it's amazing that how powerful the devil is in this world. I really believe that he has amazing authority over the minds of people. Absolutely. You know, he has amazing authority and can blind the minds of people. You know. All right, so what do we do? Jesus said, you bind the strong man and you go into the house and you take the stuff out. You spoil the goods. Remember that portion. What did he say? The strong man is the devil. You bind him. He's like guarding the house. You bind him and you go in and you spoil the house. You take out of the house what he has stolen. He has stolen. He has stolen people from God. You bind the devil and you go take it. You release the captives. You preach the gospel. You see God's grace save people. You see salvations. You see changed lives. You see demons flee. You see the reality enter into the hearts and minds of people. And so the devil is, as he's the god of this world, and he has taken captive 1 John 5:19. But Christ, he is different from the devil. He cannot touch. The devil cannot touch. The wicked one touches him not. And the kingdoms are different. And this kingdom that we're talking about of the inner man is greater than he that is in the world. And that inner man that is in you, Christ in you, is greater than the lie that is in the world. And we are here with a ministry of truth. And it happens. It happens. Somebody is liberated from demonic power. They're liberated from a lie. They're liberated. They're set free. That's amazing. So here, let's read it and we'll finish up here. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, and lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, in ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So I have a short list here. I think I took the wrong pen. No. Is it there? Yeah, that one. There we go. Thanks. Okay, you're doing good. You're an awesome group. Thank you for following this with me and listening. We have the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave us great power to do this. And I want to say, I get on a plane like a mouse. I'm like a mouse. I don't want to go. I'm weak. I don't know what'll happen. I'm frail. I'm a human being. I don't want to go. Many missionaries say this. You get there and you get off the plane like a lion. You're like a lion. You have authority. God sent you. You're on a mission, the Great Commission, to preach the gospel. This is the great message of forgiveness of sin. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus died to take your sin away. He shed his blood to atone for your sin. You are joined to God. You are free. You are born of God. You are born of the Spirit. You are a child of God. Then you have, in this mission, great purpose. What could be greater than to have a person's life changed, joined to God? And then you see great results. They come to you and they say, thank you for coming. They say, thank you for coming. I can't believe you came. When you first came, I thought you would leave right away. Or I thought maybe you came as a tourist, or you came looking for money or a job or something. Why did you come here? To take something from us. Why did you come? No, the inner man has seen the glory of God, the grace of God, the ministry of God, and wherever he puts you, whether it's in the city of Baltimore or whether it's in some far removed place, the results are great. Changed lives, forgiveness of sin, a hunger for God, faith in God, answered prayer. And I don't want you to think that this is only for some like special group of people. This is like Jonah. Do you remember the story of Jonah? He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. And after God saved Nineveh, the city, he was angry about it and depressed. He's a good example of how God understands us. God understands that we don't want to go. God understands our outer man. God understands how we process life. God understands who we are. But isn't it amazing that he has limited himself to people like us? and say, if you don't go or you don't care, then, like, we got a problem, because I care, because I sent my son. I care. I want you to care, and we care. By the grace of God in our church here, in our little way, we have a big effect, because it's the inner life that governs you, the inner life that satisfies you, the inner life that gets focused on the things that are important. And I'll finish what I said it, but I really will this time. It goes, my life, it can be consumed by trivia so easily. Psalm 119, is it 118, is it, or 18? I hate vain thoughts. How much my life can be consumed with trivia? Get the big thing, the main thing in your heart. Let that govern in your heart and mind, in the inner man, and say, Lord, this is what you care about. And then you will take care of my family, take care of my things, take care of my life. This is your life, but I just see and believe that this mission, this great commission, is very, very great. This is, I really believe, this great commission is very, very great. It's a great secret that many people never discover. The greatest thing in the world is for somebody to find Christ and to know him. Amen.